Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
If you have your Bibles, open them to Psalms 149. And let's rejoice with those 16 that were baptized tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Psalms 149. We picked up a series study last week in our third volume of the study of honor. And so we're going to continue in that and see what the Lord wants to show us tonight for those that have an ear to hear. So we were leaving church Sunday. And boy, if you weren't here Sunday, oh, I mean to tell you, it was like somebody lit the oven at 8. And by 11:30, it was brawling. Because it was almost one of them Sundays you got to go back and get all three, 8, 9, 45, and 11:30. Because it was supernatural what the Lord did here Sunday. So I get back to my study, and Mila, our youngest, is in there, and she said, "Daddy, what are you going to do when you've preached the whole Bible? Like, am I going to be unemployed?" You know. And so I had to explain to her all the way to lunch that the Bible is alive, and the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, and we never learn it all. And so she was blessed to know that. So tonight we're sitting around the supper table before I headed up here, and my wife was talking about the women's conference. She'll be speaking Friday night. You're in for a treat, ladies. It's going to be awesome. She's going to be ministering from the book of Hosea. And so she was just sharing some things with me about James asked her what she was going to be preaching on. And so she was giving a little part, and Mila looks back at her and she says, "You should just do like Daddy. He preaches the whole Bible." For the past month or so, Mila's been content to sit in the main service. So she's been there taking notes, and so she's been hearing. And so in her mind, I'm preaching the whole Bible. It must be because I'm long-winded. I don't know what it is. Psalm 149. You get there, just say amen. Let's drop down to verse number... it's all so good. Let's just start here in verse 4. "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds." See, take your worship home. Just don't leave it in church. "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." And we know according to Hebrews 4:12, that two-edged sword is the word of God. So let the praise of God be in our mouth and the word of God in our hand. Amen. Verse 7, "To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints." Now that last phrase is what I was after and what I wanted you to see. And I'll read it again before we pray. To execute, verse 9, and that's an executive. To execute, I'm in an executive position. I'm carrying something out. To execute, to carry out, to perform upon them the judgment written. That's the word of God, the written word of God. We have a right to execute, to carry out, to declare, to stand on what's written. Hallelujah. The written word. This honor, this delegated authority, as we've been learning for the past few months, this honor have all his saints, that's you, praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would override any premeditated thought that I might have. Say and do what you want to do in this service. Father, I ask that you would give your people an ear to hear what your Spirit is speaking to the church in this moment in history. Father, I ask that you would give us revelation knowledge, wisdom, all spiritual understanding, convictions based on your word, that your spirit would speak by me, that your word would be on my tongue, that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I might sketch on the hearts and minds of these your people your anointed word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes forever. As we boldly declare that Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, and you may be seated. Hallelujah. We read before the prayer in Psalm 149, we read in verse 9. I want to go back and look at this statement, because it speaks of the honor that every believer has in the kingdom of God, and that is to execute, or to be an executive, to carry out, to perform, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. Now, we talked last week about the spirit of truth and the word of God, and how we as believers have been called of God to be the ambassadors of truth, which according to John 17, verse 17, is his word. In a world filled with relativity, where secularism is trying to tell us that everything is relative and that there is no absolute truth, if the body of Christ does not rise up and stand on the authority of the word of God, then we will be light, salt that's lost its savor, and we will be light that's hid under a bushel. How many of you know in this society, in this world we're living in, that this world is crying out for somebody to speak the truth and somebody to declare the word of God without apology? Is anybody in agreement with me here? Amen. Do you really want to live your life and stake your eternal life on something that was written by man, or is based on the opinion of man? Are you willing to rest your faith and your life and your eternal life on the unadulterated, uncut, proven to be the word of the living God? I don't know about you, but I'm saying amen to that right there. Amen. Hallelujah. So when you read Psalm 149, verse 9, it's weighty, because it's saying that we as believers can carry out, and have been called to carry out or execute, a judgment that's been written. In other words, we don't have to wonder what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. We don't have to lay our opinions on the line, because the word of God is a judgment that's been written. Which means if I can see it in the word of God, then I already know where he stands on it. Because heaven and earth will pass away before one jot, one yod, or one tittle of his word will fail. And God is a God that does not change, and his word will not change. And when I look into his word, I have a judgment that's already been written. I don't need a judgment. I don't need to say, is that good or bad, or good or evil, or is that safe? His word determines that for me. It is a judgment that has been written, and it's a judgment that I can trust. Now, as a pastor and as a minister, I have the opportunity to stand before you on any given time and tell you what my opinion is. But I really don't figure that amounts to a hill of beans. And what does it really matter what I think about one thing or another? And we can all get in our conversations in life and cast our opinions about just about any topic you want to bring up. But when it comes to the word of God and our faith in the word, we don't bring our opinion to the word of God, because the judgment of God has already been determined by what he has said. Now, I have said that most of my adult life, because I've been saved since I was 17 years old, and I've had a lot of people tell me that I am very narrow-minded, and I remind them that, yes, I am. I am very narrow-minded, because I am not going to move off what has already been determined by God. Now, if I can't figure it out, you know, and I've got three things before me, and I can't find the answer in God's word to accept but one of them, then that one is the one I'm going to stand on, and the other two I'm just going to leave that alone. You hear what I'm saying to you? Now, I wanted you to see that we've been honored, and we've been talking about honor for weeks, if not months, and that honor is delegated authority. It is authority that has been passed down, that's handed down. And we've been honored, the Bible says here, with the authority to execute judgment that's been written. In other words, we as believers, as ambassadors of Christ, as the ecclesia, which is the church, which is the embassy of the kingdom of God on earth. That's what the embassy, the church, should be. When Jesus established his church in Matthew chapter 16, his church was built on the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, the Word made flesh. He looked at this group of men that had been called out from the world, that had believed on him. He looked at them, having heard the revelation of Simon in Matthew 16, saying, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of God." Jesus looked back at those men and said, "Upon this rock," this revelation, a revelation that Peter got into who Jesus was, a revelation, a knowledge, a disclosure, an unveiling that he said did not come from flesh and blood, but had come from his Father in heaven. He looked back at Peter and he said, upon this rock, the revelation that comes from heaven, that invades the earth, the revelation of who I am, upon this rock, I will build. In the Greek, he would have said, my ecclesia. I will build my, we know in English it's church. But the reason I go back to the original word is because we've redefined church, and folk have made church something that it wasn't in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, "I will build my ecclesia." If you ask 10 people, you know, what a church is, you might not get one that really understands it, because we have an idea that a church is a building, and that I passed by the church, or I went to the church, or I went to church and I got to go to church. We don't realize that we are the church, and wherever we assemble, that is the church. We are the ecclesia that have been born again by his Spirit, baptized in his name, and now given a mandate in the earth to be his ecclesia. Now, the ecclesia, y'all gonna hear me tonight? Yeah. The ecclesia was not a religious term when the disciples heard it. As a matter of fact, it was like an arm to the Roman government, the Roman kingdom, I should say. The ecclesia was a facet of the Roman authority that was used to Romanize the nations that Rome had taken over. Rome was in power. The Romans were in authority in Jesus's day, but they were different than other kingdoms that had come and fallen before them. Unlike previous kingdoms, the Roman kingdom did not take the nations that it took over. It did not take its people into captivity or run them into exile. It came into those territories and sought to Romanize those territories. So the agenda of the Romans was to make the Jews act like Romans. Let the Jews go to their temple and worship. Let them keep their marketplaces and sell their goods. Tax the people in their profits so Rome would profit. But then in the process of time, Romanize the nations that it had taken, and to do that by infiltrating every society that the Romans had taken, infiltrating them through different occupations and different roles. There were ecclesia of the Roman government within inside the religious hierarchy of Jesus's day. That explained the close relationship that the Pharisees had with the Roman authority, that they could walk in there at any time and begin to declare their wishes when it came to Jesus, because there were those that were embedded, if you will, inside society, and their objective was to make everybody look like Rome, talk like Rome, walk right like Rome, think like Rome, be like Rome. You can still be a Jew, just act Roman. You can still be religious, just be a Roman religious guy. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? Now, Jesus looked at that model and told his disciples, he said, now, on the revelation of who I am, I will build my ecclesia. In that day when the disciples heard that, they would not have thought religious organization. You have to realize in that day, religion was opposed to Jesus. The religious hierarchy had hijacked the law. They had hijacked the teachings of Moses and were using it for their own gain and for their own fame and their own power. They had taken away the key of knowledge from the people and would not give it to them, Jesus said. They oppressed the people with their religious authority while they sat in their high seats and wore their long robes and collected all that they could from the people. The people were not being blessed. They were not prospering. They were not being given knowledge. The plan of God and the word of God had been hijacked by this religious hierarchy. So they would not have heard in that day, I'm going to establish my religious church. They heard ecclesia. They heard something that was representation of kingdom and power. They knew then ecclesia. That means we are now to go into society and to Christianize society. We are to go into society and in our workplaces and in our homes and in our classrooms and in every walk of life, in our businesses, we are to take the model of Jesus and infiltrate society with that model until we have affected everybody we meet with the revelation of who Jesus is. That is the ecclesia. God has called you to go into your life and in your workplace and in your neighborhood and in your family and in every walk of life and to make others see Jesus. Your job is to Christianize every place you walk into, to bring the culture of Jesus Christ on your workplace, in your office, around your supper table, everywhere you go, I bring Christ. Why? Because I'm the ecclesia. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying to you? I was in a restaurant the other day. You know I love to eat. And the manager of the restaurant told me this. Because I was messing with him. I said, you know, I had a appointment with a guy coming from out of town last week, and we were going to take him out to eat after church. I said, I wanted to come here, but I knew y'all closed at 9. And I said, I didn't want to get there at the last minute, and y'all stay open, because, you know, church folk come walking in a restaurant last minute, and everybody got to stay open late, because we all up in there, could have some fresh tea. These rolls are cold. And so I didn't want to do that. And he said, Pastor, you know we always welcome you and anyone from your church. He said, and you should have came on anyway, he said, because there were some other church groups here that just did just that. And so we were open late to serve them. And he said, and I got to tell you, they do it almost every Wednesday night. He said, they take up like 5 or 6 tables. He said, and you won't believe it. He said, they might leave a few dollars for a tip after they have kept the waitresses there late, made all these demands, 5 tables. He said, and they said they separate in their tables so they don't have, a big group of 6, and then just throw a dollar down. And he said, but I got to tell you something. He said, my waitresses know Word of God people. He told me this. He said, my waitresses can tell when Word of God people come in the restaurant. He said, because your members tip. Y'all are a blessing. He said, you have a reputation in our restaurant that people will literally say, that's a Word of God member, because of the size of the tip and the way the waitresses are treated. I was so blessed when I heard that. I was like, my goodness, Word of God got a reputation of how we go out to eat. Come on, somebody. Jesus. Now, see, you might say, what's that got to do with anything? That's ecclesia. Yeah. See, that's saying that when I'm sitting down at a restaurant, how I behave myself is going to affect that waitress. Is she going to become a believer if she's not? Would he come to my church if I invited him? See, my behavior is affecting others, and I'm always representing Christ in the way I pay my bills, in the way I treat people, the way I respond to gossip. Everything that I do is all about advancing the kingdom of God, and that is the true ecclesia. Now, if we don't stand on God's word and be what Jesus has called us to be, light and salt and light, we can look back on our lives and say, Now, for the sake of the authority of Jesus' day, which was the Romans, and I know the Romans aren't an authority today, but for the sake of that, we could say, man, I've been Romanized. You see what I'm saying? What influence is in your life that has overpowered the influence of Jesus? What influence in this world would make you not act like Jesus? What influence of this world would stop you from standing from Jesus? What influence in this world would cause you to back away from the Word of God? Church, when we do that, we're not light and we're not salt. We're not supposed to be influenced. We're supposed to be the influencers. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you? Now, I want to show you some things that are heavy, 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 meaty, steak stuff in God's Word, all right? On an agenda that the enemy has. If you would, come back to Psalms 2. Psalms 2. You know, Romans 12, 2, for your notes, says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. I'm gonna quote that again. It's Romans 12, 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So I shouldn't allow the world to conform me into its ideology and its belief system and its standard. No, I'm transformed. And if you remember that old cartoon or movie, The Transformers, you know that the Transformers had something within them that gave them the ability to transform. And without that thing in them, they could not transform. Who remembers what that thing was on the inside of them? Yeah, you got it, The Matrix. Y'all answer that so fast, man, y'all must be Transformer fans. Not, I don't think I heard anybody say, The Matrix was on the inside and it gave them the ability to transform. And without the Matrix, they could not transform. And the Holy Spirit is the governor of God's kingdom and he has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives me the ability to transform so that I'm not conformed to the world, but I am transformed by the Spirit of truth. And in this transformed position, I now live to prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, not will of man, not will of society, will of God. And the will of God is always disclosed in the Word of God. Now, let's come to Psalms 2, and when you get there, say amen. And we'll start here in verse number 1, because I want to show you what's at the foundation of every movement in this world that stands outside the kingdom of God. That's every economical movement, every political movement, and every false religious movement. This is the ultimate foundation of every movement outside the kingdom of God. I'm about to show it to you. And if you'll meditate on what I'm getting ready to read and just stay up to midnight and meditate on it, the Lord will show you a lot of things. Now, watch this. Verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? You ever called anybody a heathen? I've heard folk called heathens. And I think the person doing the calling meant something a little stronger than what the word heathen actually means. But a heathen just means an unbeliever. That's what it means. They're outside belief. They do not believe in God. They do not believe in God. They do not believe in Jesus. They do not believe in the Word of God. That's a heathen. That's a heathen in Scripture. So if you know, you say, Pastor, yep, that's why I called them. That's exactly what they were, a heathen. Didn't believe. All right, watch this. Why do the heathen rage? Rage means they're angered. A raging heathen is a heathen that has a cause. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the heathen rage? They have a cause. They have a movement. They have energy. But they don't believe in God, don't believe in the Word of God, don't believe in Jesus, but there's a movement, there's a raging. Why do the heathen rage? You know, I know I can I can get loud and holler and spit and sweat and do everything I can to get the word out, but I also know there's something I'm standing on when I get up and preach and when I share the word, whether it's in public or private. I know there's something I'm standing on, and what I'm standing on is my conviction that the word of God is the word of God, and that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is who he says he is, and I believe that he's our soon coming king, and I believe to die without Jesus is to receive everlasting damnation and condemnation. And I'm trying to get folks saved and to come into the power of Jesus Christ and let folk know salvation doesn't have to begin when you die. Salvation can begin right now. Just like that letter that I had Pastor Brian read to y'all during the offertory. Landon will tell you, I've got stacks of letters like this coming in my office constantly of people all over this nation that are being touched by the word of God. So I know that once you understand who Jesus is and you get in his word, I know what that can do for a person. So I know what I'm standing on. I'm standing on a word I believe is true. I'm standing on thousands of testimonies of people whose lives have been changed. I'm standing on something that I cannot deny but because of my faith. I cannot deny because of the renewing of my mind. And I cannot deny because of my own personal experience with this God, with his word, and others that have the same testimony. So I can rage, I can holler, I can be aggressive to advance the kingdom of God, and I know why. I know what's moving me. I know what I'm standing on. I know it's not in vain. I'm hollering for something, you know, that is real. I'm advancing a kingdom that won't have any end. So I feel like, man, there's so much reason for me to declare his word. There's so much to stand on. Why not? But have you ever wondered why folk that don't believe, don't have a standard of truth, believe everything's relative, say there is no God, why do they rage? What are you standing on? Or is it you're standing against? See, look, why do the heathen rage? Why do people work so hard to advance something that's not even good? Why do the heathen rage? Now watch this. And the people imagine a vain thing. He goes on. The kings of the earth, the kings of the earth, not of the kingdom of God, the kings of the earth, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Watch this. Against the Lord and against his anointed. Who is the Lord's anointed? Jesus, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So what do the kings of the earth and what do the heathen? They're raging, and the kings are taking counsel together, and there's an agenda. And what is their agenda? Their agenda is in verse 3, let's break their bands. Let's cast away their cords. Let's remove their strength. Whose strength? The strength of those that represent the Lord and his anointed. Don't you ever forget this, that the world we're living in is hostile to Christ. All authority is hostile to Christ. Government is hostile to Christ. Every false religion is hostile to Christ. And when you name the name of Christ, you have set yourself in opposition to the movements of this world. Amen. I heard about 10 of y'all clap. I hope the rest of y'all, I don't need to clap. I need you to get it. If you clap, that's great. But I just want to make sure everybody's getting what I'm saying to you. Whose kingdom do we advance? Whose kingdom are we advancing? You have to know that the little G God of this world, the prince of this world, that the Holy Spirit, according to John 16 and 10, has come to remind me is judge, is in opposition to everything that represents Christ. And there's a raging, and the kings and of the earth are counseling together, and the rulers are getting together, and their objective is to go against the Lord and to go against his anointed. Now, let's come over to Daniel 6, Daniel chapter 6. And what grieves me more than anything as a believer is that when I see born again people who name Christ, jump on the agenda, or get involved with the agenda of the enemy. Enemy wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy, he wants to deceive and to divide and to destroy. And we as the body of Christ can't be a part of his ploy to deceive. We can't be a part of his ploy to divide. We can't be a part of his ploy to destroy. We've got to stand on the written word of God and advance the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Now, watch this in Daniel 6. Do you believe that God would want to advance his will in every walk of life? And we had a church member that went in to have one of her legs amputated. And they had already concluded that that was going to have to be the case. And so she goes in to see the individual that's going to remove the leg. And he says, look, he said, this is the last thing we really want to do. He said, why don't we pray about this and run the test again? Now, the test had already been done. And said, you're going to have your legs. Was it one or both? One. And said, we know the test already been done. So he said, okay, amen to that. The doctor said, let's pray and run the test again. And so they prayed, and he ran the test again, and it came back with a different result. And she walks in church every Sunday. Now, ask her. Hello, somebody. Ask her if she's not happy that there was a physician that was a man of faith. That before he began to do an operation that he's going to get paid for, he first sought the will of God over that person that walked in his office. Wouldn't you be glad? I mean, I can't think of anybody in any walk of life that I wouldn't want to be sensitive to the Lord, his word, and his spirit. If I'm in a restaurant and the chef is already praying over what he's cooking even before I pray over it. I was in a restaurant years ago, one I loved, and I got to know the chef. And one day I asked him, I said, man, tell me what it is that you do. And this is what he said. He said, Pastor, I cook with love. I said, come on, Holy Spirit. I knew you drew me to this place for a reason. He said, I cook with love. He said, I believe when you cook with love, then your food becomes food to the soul. He told me that. Man, it was deep. I like, man, let me write that down. Jesus. He was a believer that believed that his ministry was to cook food that blessed people. And that was his ministry. And so I'm like, man, I'm so glad God put a born-again, spirit-filled believer that was anointed to cook in my life. Amen. Well, let me tell you something. The enemy wants to use all false religious, economical, and political influence to remove such people from society. You may not know this is happening, but this is real. That you have individuals in every walk of life that are now being told at work, you can't wear that t-shirt because that's offensive because it has the name of Jesus. You can't bring your Bible to work and put it on your desk because that's a violation of church and the wall of separation of church and state. You've got military officers across the nation that have been told, keep your Bible away. You can't bring that to work. That violates separation of church and state. What is the enemy up to? Why is he trying to take a Bible Bibles away and take our faith away and take our preaching away. You got a man down in Georgia, a pastor, who now the government has said we need a copy of the transcripts of all of your sermons. We need a copy of all of your messages because they want to research what he has preached because he's being lost his job because he preached that God ordained that it is a man and a woman that should be married, not a man and a man or a woman and a woman. And now the government is making that hate speech, and now he loses his job over preaching the Bible. And you think, oh, that's isolated? No, that is a preview of what is coming into this nation. If we as believers don't make a stand on the written word of God, Satan is trying to use the influences of this world to make our faith illegal. Pastor, that's crazy. Well, that ain't crazy. You might say that today. You ain't gonna say it. There's something bigger going on here than a lot of this stuff you see happening. Now watch this in Daniel 6. I'm gonna show you, I'm gonna prove it to you in scripture that this is the agenda of the enemy. Here's Daniel in the sixth chapter, and we'll go to verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So this king has put these men over his kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Daniel, a Hebrew? A Hebrew boy that was taken from his homeland when the Babylonians took over Israel? This Hebrew boy that was told to eat the king's meat, but said, no, I'm not eating the king's meat. The diet y'all want me to eat would make me unhealthy. The diet I got from my God, I won't violate. And they said, really? He said, yeah, test me. You eat my diet and eat yours and see who's healthiest. And they test him and said, man, Daniel, you got the better diet because his diet came from God. And so Daniel, in this position of not compromising the word, is showing the glory of God in his life to the point that even this wicked king is taking notice that this boy is successful. And now he's put this Hebrew boy in a position of power to influence the whole kingdom. So let's see what happens. And over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them and the king should have no damage, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. He's done made it to the top. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. So look, the spirit of excellence inside of him is raising him all the way to the top, even in a hostile government, even in a hostile kingdom that had taken that boy in exile. See, that's ecclesia stuff. That's God putting Daniel, who's filled with the spirit of God and the excellence of God, in a position of influence. Now, do you think the enemy's going to sit back? I hear it again and again at Word of God Academy when we interview teachers. I hear it almost every single time, especially when we interview a teacher that's coming from the public system that is a believer. They'll tell us this every time. They'll sit at that interview desk and say, I would just love to be at a school where I don't have to hide my faith. And then I say back in that interview, this almost every time I say something like this, I say, no. The Word of God Academy is not the place you don't have to hide your faith. Word of God's Academy is a place where you advance your faith, where you preach your faith and share your faith. Don't come here thinking, that's not wrong for me to share it. No, we want you to share it. We want you to plant the Word of God in faith in every subject and every class all day, every day, because we believe that God is the center of all knowledge and everything comes from him. But it saddens me to think that you got teachers in the public system that are handicapped from using the name of Jesus, handicapped from praying with a student because the government has said, don't you use that influence. Don't you use that influence. Y'all know that's real, don't you? Now watch this. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, you know, folks, we're going to just sit back and let that happen. Have you ever used your influence for Jesus and had some folk that decided they wanted to come against you? All right, here we go. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now, they couldn't find nothing against Daniel, so they had to find something against Daniel as it related to the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom that he was serving, and it wasn't the kingdom of God. He's advancing the kingdom of God in this hostile kingdom. But notice they said, we got to find something about Daniel in relationship to our authority that don't line up. Pay attention. That's what our government is doing and has been doing for many years. You know, folk talk about all the things. He said, you know, our school system failed when they took prayer out. Well, actually, before they took prayer out, they took creation out and replaced it with evolution. It's been on a downward spiral since then. And you can go back even further. My point is, once you start taking God out, the Ten Commandments out, prayer out, say you've evicted God. I really don't even want to be a part of a system where God's evicted. What would happen if you came to church Sunday and I said, look, we're not going to let you pray around here. We're not going to let you use the name of Jesus around here. Don't be quoting them Ten Commandments around here in the church. What would you do? You say you'd walk out? But we take our kids to a place like that every day. Verse 4. Then the presidents, just food for thought. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So they said, you know, we got to find something about Daniel as it relates to the kingdom. Watch this. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Man, that's an awesome guy. So watch what they did. Verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning, here we go, read it, the law of his God. So they said, we've got to see how the law of his God does not line up with our kingdom. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. You know they wanted something. When folk walk up to anybody, live forever. You know they want something. Oh, king, live forever. Verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captives, have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Now stop right there. Do you remember Psalms 2? We read it a minute ago. Remember Psalms 2? Why do the heathen rage? What is their cause? What is their movement? Remember reading that? Why do the heathen rage? And remember, and it went on to say, and why do people imagine a vain thing? And it went on to say, why do the governors and the kingdoms and the kings, etc., why do they assemble together to counsel against the Lord? There's a perfect picture of Psalms 2. Because you've got all these counselors and presidents and leaders, they're getting together and they said, we've got to establish a royal statute or a new law. We need to write a new law. Now, before we get to verse 7, what were they up to in verses 1 through 6? Find fault with Daniel. They got to get rid of Daniel. Daniel's influencing the kingdom. Daniel's done made it all the way to the top. We can't have this Daniel infecting society. We can't have this Daniel influencing society. If Daniel has his way, the king might mess around and let all these Israelites go. Come on, somebody. They said, we got to get rid of this Daniel. I said, man, we can't find anything wrong with him, though. Shows up early on time. Matter of fact, gets there before we do. He won't take no ink pen from the office. Man, I mean, he's just straight. We can't get him caught. We can't get him caught in gossip. You know, we checked out his Facebook page. Ain't nothing there. I mean, he's just straight. All these scriptures and stuff. And so they couldn't find nothing against him. They said, we've got to make a law. We've got to make a royal statute that watch this, that we can make him violate. Because we've got to make a law that would make his law illegal. Verse 7, they said, let's make a royal statute. I'm right in the middle of the verse 7, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. They just made prayer illegal. You think I'm joking. Do you read what I'm reading? They just made it illegal for Daniel to pray. They said, we got to get rid of this influence. How can we get rid of this influence? Oh, I know we do. We write new laws that would make what they do illegal. So we'll find something that Thomas Jefferson wrote in a personal letter to a president of a Baptist seminary where he told the president of the Baptist seminary, listen, you never have to worry about government injecting itself in your seminary because the First Amendment, which is our freedom of speech, and says Congress shall make no law that in relationship to our freedom of worship. Thomas Jefferson tells this Baptist president of a seminary, you have no worries. The First Amendment has drawn forever a line of separation between church and state. That was a personal letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to a president of a seminary so that he would not have to be afraid that the government would come in there and tell him how to run his Christian college. But today, that statement is being used as if it were written in the Constitution. It is being used to remove prayer and the Bible and the Ten Commandments. You hear folk fall, separates the church and state, separates the church and state, separates the church and state. That is not in the Constitution. It is my First Amendment right to pray anywhere I want to pray. It is my First Amendment right to assemble together and to worship my God. And the government does not have any authority to dictate my life of faith. But people that don't know that or fall in prey to the enemy's plot to make our faith illegal. And the enemy wasn't satisfied when prayer got removed. He wasn't satisfied when the Ten Commandments were taken out of the courthouse and out of the school. He wasn't satisfied because we're still preaching from the pulpit. And so the latest plot of the enemy was to touch the most sacred thing in Scripture, the first institution God created, holy matrimony between a man and a woman. If you think this whole movement of same-sex relations and now new gender identity, where you could be male, female, or other, when God in the beginning made them male and female, if you think all of this is really about the LGBT community, your head is in the sand. This is a plot of the enemy to make Christianity illegal, to make me preaching the word of God an act of hate speech. It is coming if we don't get our heads up out of the sand. This world we're living in is trying to make our faith illegal. You've got to see past the smoke and the mirrors, get past all the stuff that's trying to get our attention and see what's really going on. Read Psalms 2. The governments of this world and the authorities of this world, they are moving to make our faith illegal so that we cannot influence society for the kingdom of our God. We have to stand. Listen, I'm going to stand no matter what they do. They can write whatever law they want to write. I go to jail preaching the word of God. I will never compromise what he has said. But I don't want to live in a nation where my preaching is illegal. We're facing a very important election, and this is not one that we need to take lightly. It is one we need to research and say, okay, who are their friends, and what is the platform, and what kind of Supreme Court justices will they appoint? We better get in here and dig deep, because there is a lot at stake, and it's not all this stuff the news is telling us. I'm telling you that right now. It's not all that stuff. That's smoke and mirrors. That's just trying to get us distracted so we miss what the enemy is really up to. If you believe Psalms 2, you better know there is something bigger going on than all this little stuff, high taxes, low taxes. Listen, I'll never know a day we ain't going to be taxed. Where do you stand on my rights of freedom of speech? Where do you stand on my liberty? Where do you stand when it comes to my faith? Where do you stand when it comes to family? I need to know real stuff that affects my life and the kingdom of my God. Don't try to sell me on all this smoke and mirror stuff. I need to know the truth. Where do you stand on these issues? Now, just for the record, I wouldn't have chosen either one of these candidates if I could be picking. I wouldn't have chosen any one of them. So I got to look past the candidate because I don't like really either one of them. I look past that and say, okay, what's the platform they're standing on? Who are their friends? Who's paying for their campaigns? And what's going to happen if they get in power? That's what I got to look at. There's something bigger here. A president will come and go in 4 years, but the Supreme Court justices they appoint will be there till they die. That's what you got to think about. Now, that was just a little bonus that we all needed. Amen. Now, let's wrap this up, because God is good, and this needs to end on a positive note. So verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing. So there was the Congress. They wrote the law. Now they take it to the president for the signing. Look at there. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. There it is. His prayer is illegal. What you gonna do? What you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? What you gonna do? Verse 10. You know, I got a song for everything. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, they done made a law that contradicts the law of God. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled. Jesus, I say he kneeled. I need some Baptist to work up in me right now. I mean, you hear me? I say he kneeled. He kneeled upon his knees, not once, not twice, three times a day. And did what? And prayed. He did what they said you cannot do, what they had written a law against. He said, you won't stop me. It's better that I obey God than man. See, we should never condone what God condemns. And Daniel was not going to condone what God condemned. He stayed true to the written word. He knew his authority came from God. He knew what God had called him to do, and no man was going to thwart his faith. Hallelujah. So he got on his knees with his windows open, facing Jerusalem, his homeland. And he prayed and gave thanks before his God. Read the rest. As he did aforetime. No, he didn't let that law change him. Now here we go. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. I've never in my life had a dream that I woke up from and said, man, God just spoke to me. Now, if you've had that, praise the Lord. Maybe it's because I'm not old. Because he said, your old men will dream dreams and your young men will have visions. I'm just messing with somebody. So what I'm getting ready to share with you is not a prophetic dream. I don't necessarily interpret it as a prophetic dream, but I do believe that this dream was based on some thoughts I had had about my family and about the church and ministry and life. And I had this dream last week, and in this dream, and I believe that the dream was put together by my own thought. And if you want to say, hey, that dream was of God, then let it be on you. I'm not going to endorse this dream from this pulpit. You get what I'm saying? There ain't one thing I'm endorsing this pulpit. That's his written word right here. So I'm telling you right now, don't say, Pastor, I had a dream. No, listen, Pastor read this. I'm telling you about a dream. Understand the difference? Okay. In this dream, I was leading my family and a group of people, and I got to a fork in the road. And if I went one way, there was this wild dog. And if I went the other way, there was a wild dog. And so I was trapped. Either way, I had a wild dog. And so in my dream, I was lifted up high and given a vantage point where I could see over the territories that I was going in. And in my dream, as I looked on the one side, the one dog I saw on the path had many dogs behind him. He was the leader of a pack, and the other dog was all by himself. And so I looked back at my family and those with me, and I said, we can prevail because there's only one dog this way. And so that was the way it went. And then I woke up from the dream. As I woke up from the dream, I said, Lord, I need a Daniel moment. What's the interpretation of that dream? Well, since then, I've been thinking that, man, that is so true. Sometimes, you know, we don't realize the direction the enemy wants us to go in is a place where it just looks like there's one dog. That we can handle. But we don't realize that one dog is a part of a bigger pack. See, if I'm with you guys and we go down a trail and there's one bad dog, we can handle that one bad dog without numbering. But if it's a whole pack, we might be ambushed. And I believe if so much is going on in this world, is a picture of that dream. Because what you're looking at is not always what you're looking at. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? So I when I got a bad dog in front of me, I need to know who the bad dog's friends are. Or do you even have any friends? Let me tell you why I said that. I was praying the other day, and the Lord showed me this, and I plan on doing a series on it on Sunday here soon. That we put all of our attention on kings, and presidents, and we just get focused on that, especially in election season. We think the whole world revolves around who's going to be the next president. And I know that's important. I'm not making light of that. But we put so much on the office that we forget throughout the Bible from cover to cover, we see it was the people that was counseling the king that made the difference. How many wicked kings in the Bible's heart were turned because they had good counselors around them? Even though they were wicked, God positioned the right counsel around them to do the right thing. So, you know, if you ever look at a potential king and you say, man, I don't like either one of them, you might want to say, okay, who's counseling them? Who's in their pack, if you will? Mm-hmm. Now, here we go. So everybody going to be Googling some stuff tonight. I got a feeling I'm going to look at this one right here. Right? Jesus. So, watch what's happened, because Daniel now is saying, you ain't gonna stop me. And so he made his prayer before God, and I'm closing. Watch this in verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Boy, they really paid attention. They knew three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And, of course, he couldn't do it. His hands was tied. And so Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. Watch verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Yes, amen. Watch this, verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep, walking the floor. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever because of your faith. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths. That's where you got the phrase catnap. My goodness. Because Daniel took a catnap. That they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Help me come, somebody. Because he believed in his God. We need some men and women of faith right there that will stand on the word of God no matter what is going on around us. Let me pray for you. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray now by your spirit that, Lord God, you give us ears to hear and a heart that's sensitive to your word. God, I pray tonight as believers that we would surrender to the call of being your ecclesia, to advance your kingdom, to advance your word in every walk of society. God, I pray if any of us have come under the influence of this world, under the influence of those who rage against your kingdom, may that influence break tonight in the name of Jesus. That we would not be conformed to this world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that our lives would prove and stand for and advance your will. God, I thank you tonight that you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, your word says if we ask for bread, you will not give us stone. And if we ask for fish, you will not give us scorpion. You said, how much more will you give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So I ask you right now, that you feel this church, this ecclesia, with your spirit. That we proclaim your word with boldness and authority. That we live our faith without compromise. That we advance your kingdom without apology. That we stand in your written word. That we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is your power unto salvation to all who believe. I speak against intimidation of the enemy. Father, I pray tonight that scales be removed from our eyes and that our ears be open to your spirit. That, Lord, you would raise up ambassadors, not just here in this assembly, but, Lord, across this nation right now, God, that you would raise up an army of believers that will say enough is enough. We will not stand for laws that violate Scripture. We will not endorse laws that violate Scripture. We will not promote laws that violate Scripture. We will advance your kingdom and stand without apology on the truth of your word and the holiness of our God. Lord, I ask that you equip us with wisdom and with power. That, Lord, you give us the influence we have and use it for your kingdom. That we be like Daniel. That we influence the world. We influence government. We influence those in power. That, Lord, by the spirit of excellence, you raise us to seats of influence. Oh, hallelujah. I want to pray for that right now. I feel led to pray for that. God, I pray that you raise up these people here tonight to seats of influence. Lord, that you would bring your people out of oppression, that we would not be under the oppression of illegitimate authority. Lord, your word says, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And we thank you that we're free. We're free from the fear of man. We're free from illegitimate authority. We're free from manipulation. We're free from intimidation. We're free from domination in the name of Jesus, God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. I thank you for your word, Lord. You said if they hate us, they hated you before they hated us. I thank you that you've given us your word and you have sanctified us. Oh, Lord God, give us conviction tonight. Give us truth tonight. Fill us with the spirit of truth tonight, Lord, that we'll walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that we will not compromise your word. We won't compromise it in the way we live. We won't compromise it in the way we do business. We won't compromise it in the way we vote. We won't compromise it in the way we lead others. We won't compromise it for the sake of any man. We'll be true to your word as Daniel was, because we believe there is no authority without you. There is no power greater than yours. You are Lord in heaven and you are Lord in earth. Your power surpasses all power. Your word says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Give us a reverence for you. Give us a fear of you. Leave us in awe of you, God, that we would be more concerned every day with pleasing you than we would ever be about pleasing man. Jesus' name. If you're here tonight or you're watching this live feed, number one, do you know Jesus as Savior? Have you called on him as Lord? And number two, if you have, whose kingdom are you advancing? Whose word, whose will are you advancing? Whose word, whose will are you standing for? And number three, is there an influence in this world that has greater influence over you than God's kingdom and God's word? I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I ask forgiveness of my sins, and that you cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. Fill me with your spirit. Give me boldness to live and proclaim your word without apology or embarrassment. Give me the strength to not be intimidated by the lies of this world, by the false threats, and by the fear of man. I ask right now that you give me boldness. Your word says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. I ask for that boldness tonight, that I would advance your kingdom without compromise. In Jesus' name. If there is any influence on my life that has become superior to the influence of your kingdom, I reject it right now. I say, your kingdom come, your will be done through me in my life on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name.
To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.